Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. We're thankful for your mercy and your grace. We're thankful for your almighty power that is ruling the nations, that is coordinating all events of human history. And by your Spirit, you're providentially working all things to your appointed end. And so as we look into the subject of the Holy Spirit this morning, as we conclude our study on pneumatology, we pray that you would help us to see from your word the great and glorious work of the Spirit. Instruct our minds, Lord, and direct our hearts towards you. And we pray that we would leave this place as greater worshipers with a greater understanding of who you are. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, well, we come to our final lesson in our study on the Holy Spirit, also known as pneumatology. And we come to the subject of the glory of the Holy Spirit. And through our study on the Holy Spirit, we've talked about various subjects. And so, as I said last time I taught, the final lesson, the glory of the Holy Spirit, really is going to be kind of a recap of everywhere we've been in this study. And why is that? It's because you can see the wonder and glory of the Holy Spirit all throughout his working in redemptive history. And so, as you guys know, we've talked about the Holy Spirit being a person, right? That was one of our introductory lessons, because there's a glory to be seen in the great truth that the Holy Spirit isn't just a force. The Holy Spirit is not just the spirit part of God. The Holy Spirit is a divine person, and he is the third person of the Blessed Trinity, but also his care for humanity, especially the people of God, is personal. And so there's a glory to be seen in that. We've talked about the deity of the Holy Spirit, the godness of the Spirit. There's a glory to be seen in the fact that the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit possesses all the attributes of divinity. We talked about the Holy Spirit in creation. There's a divine glory to be seen in the Spirit of God hovering over creation. And then through the Word of God, life and beauty and light bursting forth. Talked about the Holy Spirit and his relationship to Scripture. There's a glory to be seen in the way that the Holy Spirit illuminates Scripture and causes our minds and hearts to embrace the truth of God in such a way that it actually transforms our worldview. And so in a very real way, the Holy Spirit uses Scripture to sanctify our lives and conform us into the image of Christ. And there's a glory to be seen in that. Last week, Sam talked about the gifts of the Spirit. There's a glory in the reality that the Holy Spirit has given each of us a spiritual gift to be stewards of the grace of God to one another. As it says in 1 Peter 4, every person has received a gift. Even so, minister the same to one another as good stewards of all the manifold grace of God, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And so as the Lord transforms us, we have this great privilege of, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us and the gifting of the Holy Spirit within us, to minister to one another. The grace of the Holy Spirit moves within us and through us to be ministers of the grace of God so that we can be a blessing to one another, right? And to overcome evil and to glorify Christ in our lives. And so Sam covered that last week. And really that's a good segue as we come to this topic of the glory of the Holy Spirit. And so as I said, this will be kind of a recap. But it really has to be that way. It has to be a recap because the glory of the Holy Spirit is seen in all areas of life. And what's interesting is that the Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself. You can see that in Scripture. He moves upon creation in a life-giving way, restoring what was destroyed in the fall, all the while pointing us back to Christ, the Lord and the Redeemer. And with that in mind, we come to our final lesson, and I really want to fix our minds on this idea of God's glory seen in the person of the Holy Spirit. We want to understand not only that the Holy Spirit is glorious, because he is, We not only want to understand that how the Holy Spirit communicates God's glory to our hearts, but we also need to understand what glory is. What is glory? At our home group the other day, I told everyone that was there that one of the most productive exercises you can have in theological study is to ask a simple question, which is, what is it? What is it? We were talking about temptation, right? And we can have all of these ideas about temptation, and of course, you know, we draw our ideas from Scripture, but a very important exercise in theological study is to ask, what is it? So we ask, what is temptation? Like, what is it? And so we talked about that. Well, I want to do the same thing about this idea of glory real quick before we get into kind of an overview and conclusion of our study in pneumatology. I want to ask the question regarding this idea of glory. What is it? What is glory? Notice in the introduction there, it says, the Holy Spirit is eternally glorious. Therefore, there is nothing that will make him more glorious than he already is. This is referred to as his internal glory, the glory of his being or his essence. So if he chooses to reveal anything of his own glory or the glory of the other persons of the Trinity, it is always an act of grace towards us. Anything we know of his glory is for our good, not his. It's to change us, not him. But before we examine how his glory is seen from eternity past to eternity future, from creation through redemption to consummation, we must ask, what is glory? So I'll ask you this morning, what is glory? Before I give kind of my reflections on that, does anyone want to share maybe the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear this word glory?
I see a two-sided thing, glory, like we give glory to God and also he inherently has glory. There's already like a double or a multifaceted.
Yeah. Yeah, you're beating me in my notes. That's awesome. Sam?
Yeah. Glory is the excellence or glory, whether you talk about God or talk about humans.
Mm-hmm.
And we saw that football team leaving. Those students that are about to play a football game have glory that you'll see when they play the game, how well they play and how they use the skills they've been training for.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a revealing of what's inside. So when they were in the parking lot here, you couldn't see their football skills. All you could see is the person. But when they start playing, you see the glory of how well they play. And so in mm-hmm. any realm, it's a revealing of excellence, a revealing of a skill, a revealing of something beautiful
right.
or good.
Right, right. Anyone else? Idea of glory. Well, as I thought about this, I asked myself, I noticed that I started to ask myself, what does it mean to glory in something? So kind of getting what you're saying, Sam, like you're right, like there is like an excellency to certain things, a quality and a value, but there's also the person who glories in that thing. And so I started asking myself, what does it mean to glory in something? When you glory in something, you adore it. You're fascinated with it. There's some kind of quality in it that appeals to you. There's some kind of excellency, right? Some glory that it possesses. There's something of value that causes your heart to treasure it and desire it. And when you have that thing or possess it, you actually associate it with yourself. In some small way within yourself, it becomes part of who you are simply because you take joy in it, right? And we see this all over the world with people who are fascinated with all kinds of earthly things. Sam brought up sports, but we also see it in music, careers, material things like houses and cars and relationships and many other things. We don't have time to list all those things this morning, but all over the world today, people are fixated on objects, things that are temporary and cannot save and cannot transform, yet for some reason they still cling to it. They glory in it. They can't imagine their life without it. And really, I think this is how we begin to understand this idea of glory, and it prepares us for understanding the glory of the Holy Spirit. Now, why? How does it prepare us? It prepares us for understanding the glory of the Holy Spirit because it helps us to understand that it is by the Holy Spirit that we are brought to the place where we worship in and glory in the only one worthy of it. Right? It's by the Holy Spirit that we begin to turn our eyes from temporary things and the worship of those things to the worship of God. We begin to glory in God and glory in the excellency of God. And this is a vital part of the gospel that really we can't miss. It's the great and glorious news that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, a person is not only forgiven of their sins, made alive in Christ, but through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they're transformed. They're transformed. They're given a new principle, a new faculty. You can call it a new spiritual organ through which they can perceive spiritual light. So that when you behold the truth of God, there's no longer resistance. Have you guys noticed that as Christians? As Christian people, we're not resistant to the truth anymore. There's no longer a hatred towards the things of God. There's no longer an enmity towards God. We actually behold the light of God's truth. And there's a delightfulness. There's a weightiness. There's a radiance. There's a sense of splendor when we hear the truth of God, when we embrace it. And it awakens us to the knowledge of God. So that's kind of an introduction to getting into this whole idea of the glory of the Holy Spirit. Notice in your notes there, Raina already mentioned this. So what is the glory of the Holy Spirit? It's two-sided. On one side, it's the Holy Spirit's inherent glory he possesses as the third person of the Trinity. On the other side is his perceived glory, that wonderful experience we have as God's people, where our mind and heart perceive the excellencies of the Holy Spirit's person and work through redemptive history. Right? So we can see that. This is kind of the big idea I want everyone to take away today, that on one side, there's God's inherent glory, and of course, the Holy Spirit possesses the eternal glory of God. And then on the other side of that, it's the perception of that glory, right? And we leave it to God as to how he wants to communicate that glory. And the way he communicates it, as we'll see later on, is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jonathan Edwards, notice he tries to capture this idea in, I think, a really fascinating way here. He says, God is glorified not only by his glory being seen, but by his glory, but by its being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it. His glory is then received by the whole soul, by the understanding, and by the heart. God made the world that he might communicate and the creature receive, and that the creature might receive his glory, and that it might be received both by the mind and the heart. He that testifies his idea of God's glory doesn't glorify God so much as that he testifies also of his delight in it. So I think we're starting to see this, right? The glory of God shining out, right? In creation, in the truth of Scripture, and us receiving that glory and delighting in it. And as we read Scripture about the Holy Spirit's work, really there should not only be an awareness of his work, but there should be a fascination with who he is. We should associate the Spirit's presence with every awesome and wonderful description of God's glory in Scripture, and we'll get more into that later on. There should be a weighty but delightful reality in our heart when we read about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as we've talked about many times in our previous lessons, there should be a weightiness, there should be a fascination, there should be an awesomeness when we read about the Holy Spirit's work in creation, when we read about the glory of God appearing in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire in Exodus, when we read about the glory of the Lord filling the temple, when we read about Pentecost, when we read about the future, new heavens and the new earth, there should be a gloriousness to those things, right, that cause awe and wonder and fear in our hearts. Every place you read of God's glory in Scripture, you also see the treasure of the Spirit's glorious activity. Why? Because as we talked about in past lessons, the Spirit is God. The Spirit is there and active and moving. When we see the Spirit's glory in Scripture, it has a way of transforming, as we said, how we live and how we see the world. Notice what Sinclair Ferguson says in our notes here. The task of the Spirit may be stated simply to bring us to glory, to create glory within us, and to glorify us together with Christ. The startling significance of this might be plainer if we expressed it thus: the Spirit is given to glorify us, not just to add glory as a crown to what we are, but to actually transform the very constitution of our being so that we become glorious. That's an amazing thought, right? That through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there's a glory to be seen, right? And that the greatest glory apart from the incarnation of Christ is the transformation of sinners, right, into something beautiful. So how is glory communicated? This is where we really begin to recap our previous lessons. And as we do this, keep in mind this idea of the soul rejoicing in the glory of the Holy Spirit's work, because a lot of this will, again, be things we've talked about. But what I want to do this morning is for us to really put that as a covering on top of all these topics, the glory of the Holy Spirit. So notice our first section here I called the glorious narrative, the Spirit's glory seen in redemptive history. I'll take a volunteer if you want to kind of read across that first box, starting with creation.
I can read it.
Mm-hmm.
Creation. The Spirit hovers over the waters, bringing order and beauty from chaos. And then the references.
Yeah.
Genesis 1, mm-hmm. 1 through 3, Psalm 104, 30. When you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. The Spirit is glorified as life-giver and beautifier of creation.
Right. Thanks, Sam. And if you notice there, I put glory theme next to each of these just to kind of capture what we're talking about this morning. But really, the Spirit's glory is seen not only in His active role in bringing the heavens and the earth into existence out of nothing. If you guys think about the glory wrapped up in that idea, right? God creating the entire universe out of nothing. There, if you just fix your mind upon that, there's just an amazing depth of glory to that. But we see the glory of the Holy Spirit not only in that, not only in the fact that God brings creation out of nothing, but that when creation comes about, there's order, there's beauty, there's life. He creates this entire ecosystem to place His image bearer in, so His image bearer, Adam, can also live a fruitful life. So the whole beautiful outworking of creation, there's a glory seen in that as well. Notice also that the Holy Spirit works through revelation and gifts. The Spirit inspires Scripture and gives spiritual gifts for the edification of God's people. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, these are two examples here. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And as Sam spoke of last week, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 and 7 says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so the glory theme there is that the Spirit is glorified in His involvement of mankind in communication, right? And as we've talked about in the past, God, He could have communicated His glory in any way He saw fit, but He chooses to use people. He chooses to use the Scripture writers. He chooses to inspire a written word. And then after the written word transforms the lives of God's people, He also gifts God's people, right? As active agents of spiritual change and spiritual fruitfulness in the lives of others. And so there's a glory seen in that. There's a glory seen in the fact that the Holy Spirit is an active participation with mankind in such a way that He radically transforms the trajectory of mankind. Next, we see incarnation. This is really the greatest way that the Spirit is glorified. If you guys want to be thoroughly enriched at any time, just think about the incarnation. Think about the fact that God came to earth and is truly God and truly man. The work of the Spirit there is that the Spirit overshadows Mary and rests upon Christ, anointing Him as the Son of God and Son of Man. And so we see the active role of the Holy Spirit in the incarnation. Luke 1:35, it says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, speaking to Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. John 1:32 and 33, it says, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. The glory theme there is that the Spirit is glorified in his active role in redemptive history. And so we can see that the Holy Spirit is involved in what some theologians have called his harmonious involvement in the work of the incarnate Christ. The harmonious involvement of the work of the incarnate Christ. And the reason he says it that way is because we need to be careful to not embrace kind of this aberrant teaching that when Jesus came to earth as a human, he actually emptied himself of his deity. And the Holy Spirit filled him, and he lived by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Right? That's actually an aberrant teaching, because Jesus cannot cease to be God. Jesus is eternally God. He cannot cease to be what he is. And that's the glory of the incarnation. The glory of the incarnation is that Jesus is simultaneously and always truly God. And then at the incarnation, he became truly man. And so the reason why they phrase it that way, a harmonious involvement, is because we do see the Spirit actively working in harmony with Jesus throughout his ministry, because the Trinity cannot be separated. So we always have to keep that tension in mind as well. And so there's a glory to be seen, right, in the Spirit's active involvement in the life and ministry of Jesus. And, you know, I don't have to tell you guys, just starting in Matthew and reading through the end of John, just amazing work after work of the ministry of Christ, the miracles performed, the speaking of the exact and precise word at the right time, all through the ministry of Christ. That's another fascinating study. When the Pharisees would come to Jesus and he would say the exact thing. And what would they say after he left? They would always say, this man speaks with authority, right? Not with the words of men. Next, we see redemption. The Spirit applies Christ's atonement, regenerating us and uniting us to Christ through his indwelling. Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit is glorified in his transformative power and active role in our union with the Father and the Son. And so there's a glory to be seen, right? If you think about that, think about it this morning. If you are truly a Christian this morning, if you are in Christ this morning, you are united to Christ and being transformed by the Spirit's power. Whether you feel it this morning or not, that is a truth from Scripture, that you are truly united to Christ and being radically transformed by the Spirit of God because of Christ. That's a truth. That's a glorious truth. And how does that happen? It's through, as we said in our teaching on the indwelling, that comes through the indwelling and pervasive presence of the Spirit in our lives. Next, we see sanctification. Believers are changed from glory to glory by beholding God's glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so the Spirit is glorified as he reshapes our personality, affections, and nature through the Word. Right, kind of picking up on the last point there, whether you feel it or not this morning, you are not only being transformed, but you are being prepared for a future glorification. Right, that's what's happening in our sanctification. The Holy Spirit is actually preparing us for our future glorification. We don't have to wait until the day we die to experience anything of the Holy Spirit's transforming power in our lives. We don't have to wait till then. We can know it now. The Holy Spirit is changing us now, and he's not just changing us in a way that's ambiguous or kind of pie in the sky. No, he is actually starting right now, preparing you for that future day where he solidifies you in your immortality. When you're resurrected to life and glorified, that starts right now. And there's a glory to be seen in that. That is what's happening in the process of sanctification. It's not just to make you a quote-unquote more moral person, right? He's actually changing what you are from one degree of glory to another. And lastly, consummation. The Spirit raises the dead and renews creation. Romans 8:23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Revelation 21:1-5, just one verse, one part of that section here. The river of the water of life, bright and crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And so there's a Trinitarian reference there. The river often the river of life often being associated with the Holy Spirit, but you also see the throne of God and the Lamb. So there's this Trinitarian idea there embedded in Revelation chapter 21. And the glory theme we see there is that the Spirit is glorified through His work of future consummation as mankind is raised incorruptible and He fills all things with the glory of God. And so what an amazing thing, right, to be able to say that all of those things that we just read, all of those things that are glorious about the Holy Spirit are true. Those are true. Those are real. And as we said in the introductory lessons, when you think this way about the Holy Spirit's glory, right, when you allow these truths to have that treasured place in your heart, it not only expands your heart and your mind out to greater worship, but it immediately protects you from all fake, bogus, and really sometimes blasphemous ways the Holy Spirit's name is used, right? It has the natural effect of doing that. When you're thinking in this way, when you're thinking biblically about the Holy Spirit, when these fake and weird ways that people try to use the name of the Holy Spirit come about, they're immediately exposed for how fake they are, right? We don't have to worry about, oh, you know, what if people get the wrong idea about the Holy Spirit? Well, if they're reading their Bibles, they won't. They will immediately know that that is not a reflection of the glory of the Holy Spirit. So what a joy it is for us to rejoice in these truths, right? And allow these truths to cause us to worship God in a greater way. But what a joy it is to have these things protect us from counterfeits. And so with that, before we move on to our next section, I'll stop here. And I'll ask for just a few people to share. Which of these works of redemption cause your heart to rejoice in a special way and why? So just look back at the section we just covered. You don't have to give a long answer, but I do want to hear from you guys. Creation, revelation and gifts, incarnation, redemption, sanctification, consummation. Which one of these works of redemption, the Holy Spirit working through these works of redemption, causes your heart to rejoice in a special way and why? I will say, as I thought about this, I think for me, you know, it's seasonal. You know, it depends on like where I'm at in my life. You know, each of these topics find their special place in my life in different ways at different times. Sometimes they're combined, sometimes they're not combined. But does anyone want to share this morning? Millie? Yep.
But then I realize it's not like a drastic change all at once. It's like a little bit little, you're being changed.
And yeah.
Made more like Jesus.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing that. And in addition to that, your mom and I were talking last night about this subject of the Holy Spirit's glory. And we were talking about how when we read Scripture, right, part of the sanctification process is that you read Scripture, and then you immediately kind of feel bad. Like you're like, oh man, the God is so awesome. The Holy Spirit is so awesome that like I have such a long way to go. Like I'm totally messed up, right? I need work. I need to be changed. That is a part of the Holy Spirit's glory. That is a part of God's glory. Because His glory is shining, right? And then you see your need to be changed. And then what does that do? It drives you back to God to ask Him and say, I need help. I need you to help me to change. because I see the glory and the excellency of who you are, and I need to have my mind and my heart transformed. So, thank you.
I would say reflecting on redemption, the fact that we've been redeemed, mm-hmm. that God gives us the grace to see his glory,
mm-hmm.
and then he also gives us the grace to give him glory.
Amen. 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 Right. And I would add to that, too, that it's fixed. Right? It's not a thing where it's like we're kind of trying to pick up the pieces of our the things you're talking about day to day. Right? It's a fixed redemption. Right? So this is something the Lord is doing. And it's wrapped up in who Christ is and what Christ has done. So thank you for sharing that. With that, let's see what time it is. We've got 10 minutes left. We will move on to kind of the final overview section. There's a little bit of overlap between this section and the previous section. But I did title this section, Doctrinal Summary, The Spirit's Glory Communicated in His Redemptive Movement. And so in this section, His glory will be seen not primarily in what He does, but how He does it, how He does it. And so this section goes a little bit deeper theologically. But I think it's neat to think about some of these things. First, we see procession. So the Spirit's glory is seen in the fact that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, sharing the love of God with us in a real way. I'll repeat that because I really love that sentence. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, sharing the love of God with us in a real way. John 14:18, Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Right? Fascinating text there. Jesus says, I will come to you. Well, we know that Jesus will come again in the future, but he's talking about also the fact that he, in a very real sense, is dwelling with his people through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, I will come to you. And then the Spirit is poured out in the book of Acts. And in a very real way, Jesus is coming to them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Right? So through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in a very real way, both Father and Son make their home with us. And we talked about that in our study on the indwelling of the Spirit. John 15:26, a verse that we've talked about also in our study. But when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So there's a glory to be seen, right, in this proceeding of the Holy Spirit. What a gift, right? What a gift that we are actually given God himself through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us in this life. Next, we see the word indoxation. That's probably a phrase you have not heard before. I hadn't heard it until the last maybe 5 years or so. It's a phrase that was coined by the theologian Meredith Klein. And he wanted to come up with an exciting and theological way to speak about how we describe the instances when the Holy Spirit comes down, right? So we know that Jesus comes down to earth as a human being in what? The Incarnation. Well, he just wanted to describe the way that the Holy Spirit comes down, and he called it indoxation. So there's your fancy word for this morning. I just wanted to share that with you. But it really talks about this idea about the Spirit manifesting the divine glory in creation, tabernacle, incarnation in the church. Scriptures here, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Exodus 40:34-35. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That's a great description of what Meredith Klein is trying to capture with that word indoxation. And if you notice that word dox, that's doxa, glory. So indoxation, we see that the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle in such a way that Moses was not even able to enter it. That's how amazing it was. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, right? We see the Holy Spirit in an amazing way coming upon Jesus in his earthly ministry. Acts chapter 2, we're familiar with the Holy Spirit coming down at Pentecost. Next, we see the section transformation. The Spirit transforms believers through the truth, causing us to bear spiritual fruit. For God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 4:6. So that talks about the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, right? That's a redemptive movement of the Spirit. When the Spirit comes upon our soul and turns the lights on so that we perceive spiritual truth, that's a redemptive movement. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? So we also see that redemptive and transformative movement in the fact that what? We begin to bear spiritual fruit as Christians. And lastly, glorification. As we talked about a minute ago, the Spirit brings creation to its glorified end. And through resurrection power, raising the dead to life and filling all things with divine glory. Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, speaking of Adam, so we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, which speaks of the glorified Christ. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so we can see it there, right? In both of those sections, that there is great and magnificent glory to be seen in the Holy Spirit, in his redemptive activities and also his redemptive movement. And as we said in previous lessons, he does this in a way that is uniquely personal, right? In one of our introductory lessons, we talked about how the Holy Spirit is so glorious that he can minister to us in the uniqueness and intricacies of our own fallenness as individuals, because we're all unique, right? That's how detailed he is in his working in our lives. He knows us all better than we know ourselves. And so he is able to uniquely minister to us personally, while at the same time, what? Powerfully working with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to uphold the heavens and the earth. Right? This is the glory of the Holy Spirit. And it should be a thing that brings great joy to your heart. It should be a thing that you will spend not only the rest of your life coming to grips with, really all of eternity. We need an eternal existence, right, to begin to grow out into the knowledge of the eternal God. So as conclusion and concluding our study on the Holy Spirit, just a section here, one of my favorite theologians, Jonathan Edwards, he actually spent quite a bit of time trying to wrap his head around this idea of the Holy Spirit's glory. So if you're sitting here this morning and thinking like, man, like I'm just kind of having a tough time understanding the two-sided thing that Raina shared earlier. I'm even having trouble reconciling that and trying to understand that. Well, guess what? One of the most brightest and gifted theologians in our country, he struggled with it too. And so he actually wrote a lot about that in his works, trying to understand this idea of the glory of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, if you want to go to bed thinking great thoughts of God, get a copy of the works of Jonathan Edwards and read some of it before bed. But I just wanted to go through some of these. I thought these were really fascinating. Jonathan Edwards talks about the Spirit as infinite delight and beauty, and the beauty of God. He says the Holy Spirit is the infinite delight and joy of God. The infinite delight and joy of God. What is he saying? He's saying that in some way that we don't understand, the blueprint for delight and joy, the blueprint, the absolute reality of what joy and delight is, was part of the Trinity. That's what he's saying there. The Holy Spirit is the infinite and delight and joy of God. There was something shared within the Trinity before the worlds were made, and when God creates the world, His desire is simply to create an existence where his image bearers can share in that joy. That's what he's getting at there. The Holy Spirit is the infinite delight and joy of God. He also says the Holy Spirit is divine beauty. He is divine beauty, the whole of God's internal glory. He says the Holy Spirit is the glory and the sweetness of God. The sweetness of God. He says the glory of God consists in the emanation and the true eternal expression of God's internal glory. And the Spirit is that emanation, right? So he's making the case that any time that you have any type of thought, feeling, reality of rejoicing and worshiping in God, that's the Holy Spirit. That's his work in you. He also talks about the Spirit as the act of divine love between Father and Son. The Godhead being thus begotten by God's loving or having a disposition to an image of himself, there proceeds in a most pure act and an infinitely holy and sweet energy, which is the Holy Spirit. And then he concludes there, the Holy Spirit is the love of God and the bond of union between Father and the Son. And so I will say that Edwards in no way has fully figured out the Trinity. And we won't ever figure that out either. But he is trying his best to understand this idea of the glory of the Holy Spirit. And so I think this is a fitting way to end our study on pneumatology. Notice in summary, a study of pneumatology is nothing less than an endless study teaching us how the Holy Spirit brings to bear upon our souls in a dynamic way, the truth of who God is, not in a merely theoretical way, and not only in a way that simply causes us to praise him more, which it does, but in a way that draws our lives into the very life of God to participate in a joyful and a delightful communion with him forever. And with that conclusion, I'll open it up to you guys for any final questions, thoughts. You guys can think back to the beginning studies, or you can talk about our study this morning. Any last thoughts regarding our study on the Holy Spirit? Well, I think I can speak for Sam. We've enjoyed this. We've enjoyed this, and I honestly feel like we've just scratched the surface. Some of these lessons, I wanted to teach an eight week series on just one of the topics. When I think back to the lesson that we talked, the lesson that we covered on the Holy Spirit's ministry through Scripture or His relationship to Scripture, I mean that in and of itself is worthy of a longer series. So there's so much here. Sam and I have really enjoyed being able to cover this with you. Lord willing, we will move on to anthropology next. Anthropology, and that's not to be confused with the evolutionary idea of anthropology, which you guys are all familiar with, where you see the little prehistoric ape-like figure grow into a man. Not that kind of anthropology. Biblical anthropology. Actually, Pastor David right now is giving a class really on anthropology. He's talking about what it means to be human. And so we'll get into that in the early weeks of January. So with that, I'll close us in prayer and we'll be done. Lord, thank you again for your grace and your mercy. We pray that we would walk in the Spirit. We pray that we would trust you. We pray that we would look to your word for truth. As some have talked about this morning, we pray that we would not rely on our feelings or our own thoughts, our own ideas, the ideas of others, but that we would draw everything we know about you, everything we think about ourselves and our world, we would draw that from your word. And Holy Spirit, we give you praise and honor this morning as the third person of the Trinity, and we pray that we would live our lives by the word that you have inspired and preserved and bring to bear upon our hearts. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.